buddy. Be grateful. What is that, buddy?
It's a salad cookbook.
You need salad to be healthy.
I don't like salad. It's deodorant. I kind of need deodorant because I ran out of old one.
No, you like it?
This is all I got, really?
Abby, what'd you get? You didn't even show me anything.
No.
Isn't that what you asked for?
No.
Do you like it?
Yeah.
Noni, you like yours? How's it taste? Abby, you're gonna be really clean this year for Christmas, aren't you? What's the matter, hon?
I feel bad because I hate it.
Isn't that so good? I love that because I can totally relate to it. Where you think you're gonna get this, but you get that, right? You think your life is going one way and then it takes a left turn. And you're sitting there and you try to put on this brave face. But then in the end, you feel bad just because you hate it. And sometimes I think our reality and our expectations, they don't align. And for some of us, we work so hard at trying to align those two things, right? And that actually happened for Fallon and I, my wife. We ended up taking a new job, and then we had to sell our house because we wanted a lower mortgage. Okay, we thought we were going to sell this like that. We thought it was going to be weeks, possibly days. Fast forward 4 months, we have 3 sales that fell through. And we're sitting there wondering, what are we doing? And I think it was at that time, by the way, if you're in the market, I have a lovely 5-bedroom house. It's going to go up in the springtime. It's not for sale right now. But I remember when we were going through that process, that Fallon and I, it was painful at times. We thought we were going to have these expectations and living in this reality every day. Every day was different. And we thought our life was going to be one way, and then it didn't happen. And we just kept saying, what are our expectations for this? Where is our reality? And I think crossing the great divide between our expectations and our reality, that's tough to do. We see that as we're going through this, and I think that's really important work for us to do, especially right now. We went through this Jesus for President series over the past month, and what we've learned is that we learned about God, we learned about ourselves, and we learned how that impacts our life, specifically in the arena of this election and the political arena that we're looking at right now. And I see that because this is really important right now, right? Because it really matters. And in a few days, for some of us, we're going to have a whole new reality. And I think it's probably a good time for us to start aligning our expectations for it. Because on Wednesday, for some of us, you might wake up and feel real bad because you hate it. And I look at that and I say, okay, this is important for us to do that politically. But even more so, it's important for us to align our expectations spiritually. And where I want to go with this, all right, because God's kingdom is different than ours, our reality is different than God's reality, and I want to look at those two different things and how they differ and what it might look like if we align our expectations with God's kingdom. And somewhere where I want to go is where Jesus taught exactly that. And he taught us a great way of doing that, okay? So if we look, we're going to go into Matthew chapter 6. And in there, if you read through Matthew, the writer talks about his experience with Jesus. And there's about 3 full chapters where he teaches nothing but Jesus' teachings. And it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And what Matthew includes in there is how to live, how to give, how to deal with worry, which we've all seen, and even how to pray. And I think now, whether or not within that context, okay, chapters 5, 6, and 7, whether or not Jesus rattled these things off, all these teachings off, one after another, or it was over a period of 3 years, we're not quite sure. But what we are sure of is that Jesus included all of this because he wanted us to know what it looked like, right? He wanted us to know what he stood for. It was important for him to see, for us to know exactly what was important to him. And get this, what his platform was. Okay? So if we look at that, we often call this the Lord's Prayer. And this might seem kind of awkward, but I think it's important for us to feel like, what is it like if we all recite the Lord's Prayer? So I want to do that together, if you can put that on the screen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. For many of us, that felt really like a commonplace, right? For others, it's new. But what if Jesus included that instruction for prayer in the middle of his platform for a reason, right? What if it was to help align our expectations with his kingdom? And in one of the phrases I want to look at is, give us this day our daily bread. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Daily bread. We've heard that before, but have we ever thought about why he includes that metaphor in this prayer, in this instruction for prayer? And one of the things I want to look at is take the story of Moses and the Israelites, okay? Where we pick up in this story is where Moses and the Israelites are in this desert, and it's hot, they're hungry, they're angry. In our world, in my house, we call that hangry. And they're going through this, and you can imagine, if you're in the desert, you're probably thinking, you know, we just need some food. So listen to what God does here. In Exodus 16, it says, when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much. And the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered as much as they needed. So when we look back even before this took place, when they were in the desert, let's keep in mind what ended up happening with the Israelites. Moses had already rescued them from Egypt. And then God delivered them through the Red Sea, where they saw the waters crash on Pharaoh and his men. So they've already seen God deliver in his faithfulness to this, okay? So even though they did that, what God said was, okay, don't worry, I've got you in this. I'm going to give you some food. It's called manna. It's like this little honey-tasting pancake. But he was real specific about what was on the menu. He said, I want you to take one omer per person, okay? So listen to what happens next. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers per person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil, but save what is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the Sabbath day to gather it, but they found none. When the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. This is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. Let's be totally honest here. I totally would have done what they did, right? You're sitting there for days where you're hungry. You know what that feels like. And you see all this food everywhere. I'm going to gather as much as I can. But why did God tell them not to do that? He wanted them to live out of trust, right? He didn't want them to live out of fear. And I think for some, you've seen it in this election where they'll say things, they'll do things because they want you to act out of fear, right? We have seen it in the election. We've seen it in our jobs. Heck, we've even seen it in our home. Pick up your toys or I'm going to throw them out, right? We've all heard that, right? Or maybe I'm the only one that's heard that from their wife. But but God's kingdom's different, right? Our kingdom has us act out of fear. God's kingdom has us live in this trust. And so when Jesus instructs us how to pray, he reminds us of this very story. He reminds us that when you live out of fear, your actions aren't in alignment with God's kingdom. And so when I consider that, right, I say, how do we realign ourselves with that? And I think that's a good way when we pray that to remember that. Daily bread, remember this story. And this reminds me of a story about Corrie ten Boom. Okay, she grew up in the Netherlands. She was born in 1892. So she saw what the Nazi regime had done, swept through Europe. And it was that fear that she saw through that entire region, right? We've seen stories, we've seen movies on it, right? The horrific atrocities that took place there. But listen to what they did. They lived above this watch store. And what they ended up doing was creating this false wall, okay? If we can put that on this. You can see here, this isn't any bigger than a wardrobe closet. But what they did was they created this because they could allow six people to sit in that room while the Nazis would come through and do their security sweeps. And they could be hidden from there. They knew what was at stake. They knew what would happen if they ended up getting caught. On February 28, 1944, they start hearing these footsteps come up. Only this time it was different. 35 people, including the entire Ten Boom family, had gone to the concentration camps. History shows and reports that 800 people ended up having their lives saved because of what the Ten Boom family did. They knew that if they lived in this reality of fear, the impact wasn't going to be as great as if they trusted God and lived to go ahead and put themselves aside and live in this trust that God would provide for them and for the people that they were housing. And I think, how does that, when I look at my life, and maybe for you too, right, I'd be willing to bet that we've all experienced fear and it's dictated some of our actions. Maybe it's our job. Maybe we have a new job and there's something that we had a goal of and we're a little afraid of even taking that first step. Right? Maybe the fear of paying the bills is causing us to fight with our wife or our husband. Maybe it's causing us to yell at our kids constantly. But then I take those situations and I say, what if I were to trust God with these situations? How different would that look? Another phrase that I want to look at in here is forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors, okay? We see that in the Lord's Prayer. We all know what debt is. It's something that's owed or due. But I think for a lot of us, it's about money, right? We know that we want to break even with people, maybe even tip the scales in our favor. But that's not what God's kingdom is about. What God's kingdom says is that it's about something that we could never pay off. If we look in Romans 13, verse 8, it says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man," remember that, fellow man, "has fulfilled the law." This is different than how we perceive debt. Dave Ramsey, he talks about paying off debt. What if he were to hear that there's a debt that you can never pay off? I imagine he would be a little taken aback by it. But in our kingdom, it is about the money. In God's kingdom, it's about loving one another. That's more important. And I want to emphasize the word everyone, because I said, pay attention to that fellow man. It wasn't about fellow Christians. It wasn't about loving people who are easy to love. It's about loving everyone. And I think we all can think about that in our lives. We know people who have wronged us, and that's tough for us to love them. But that's what Jesus instructs us to do. And anytime I think of a story about somebody who had the goal of living the way that Jesus did, I think of my grandma and grandpa Schulze. And they were at the big house watching Michigan. They're huge Michigan fans, and that's their only fault. And they were walking, if you've ever been there, 114, some will say 115, I don't know what it is. But they were walking away, so you have 114,000 people who are walking away from the stadium to get to their cars. Only my grandma and grandpa didn't make it. My grandpa was hit by a drunk driver. And if I put myself in my grandma's shoes, I think I would immediately think about what that guy owed me, right? What he owed our family. But that's not what my grandma and grandpa did. They were in court, and the judge asked them if they were going to sue. And they said no. The judge called a recess because he was so surprised. He calls them aside, and he says, "Are you sure you want to do this? Do you know what you can get?" And they knew. But what they considered more important than the debt that that guy owed them was loving on that family, because that's what that family needed. Right? They aligned themselves with a different definition of debt. They aligned themselves more with God's kingdom as opposed to the reality they were living in, knowing that there were complications, knowing that medical bills were coming up. And maybe you've had an experience with somebody who's wronged you recently, probably even this week. That always happens, right? Maybe it's a family member who's talked behind your back or has said things to you. And it's tough to look past that. But I think this is a perfect example of what Jesus is telling us to do. He's teaching us to think of a different way of debt than the reality that we're living in today. And the third thing I want to talk about is forgiveness. Okay, Jesus' instructions for prayer in this aren't just words. Jesus' instructions for this prayer are how we are to align ourselves with how to think and how to act according to his kingdom and not ours. Right? We live out of trust, not out of fear. We live to love one another and not worry about the debt that they owe us. And so forgiveness, Jesus doesn't talk about how debt works in this. He actually talks more about forgiveness. Forgive our debt as we forgive our debtors. So if we dive deeper into that, what kind of emphasis is he playing on that? How does forgiveness work? In Colossians 3, verse 13, it says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." In Ephesians 4, verse 32, he says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other." Again, here it comes. "Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." See, you first have to understand that you've already been forgiven. Your sins have already been forgiven. And now you can go and start forgiving others. Right? The strength that it takes to truly forgive is immense. I know that. Right? For me, I was wronged by a coworker to a point where it actually caused me to question his friendship. He said golf wasn't a real sport. And I told, we all know that that's not true, and I've since forgiven him, so all's good. But that was something that, you know, you have these instances in our life where we hold on to something. We hold on to the pain that somebody had caused us before. All right? It's tough. Sometimes we feel weak if we were to offer forgiveness to somebody. And I think that's why when we look at that, all right, this isn't about the forgiveness that we're offering. Let's look at it as we've already been forgiven and understand our own forgiveness through that. I told you earlier about Corrie Ten Boom. What I didn't tell you is that she was miraculously allowed to leave the concentration camp. She didn't know why. She didn't know why her family had perished in there, including her closest sister, Betsy. Right? 3 years after she went in 1944, 3 years later in 1947, she's speaking at a church in this basement of this church in Germany, and she's preaching about forgiveness. Okay? And if you picture this, Germany right after the war, that's what these people needed. So she did that. And that's where she realized one of the reasons that she actually made it out of the concentration camps. The final part of this story is better told through her words. And that's when I saw him walking his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead, my ribs sharp beneath her parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. I remember him in the leather crop, swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard in there. There's no way he would remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I'd like to hear it from your lips as well. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven, and yet I could not forgive him. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply by asking? I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive the men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one that was stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down to my arm and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. That's tough to imagine, isn't it? Right? Remembering all the pain that she just went through and what this man had caused. But what an example of living not in the reality that she was in, but understanding her own forgiveness. So here's my hope for today, is that this week we do some work on aligning ourselves with a different kingdom. Right? Rather than looking at the trust And rather than looking at the fear and then understanding that through God we can start trusting, and rather than looking at the debt that's owed to us, but instead looking at loving one another and also understanding our own forgiveness, that is aligning ourselves with God's kingdom. Because life in our kingdom is so focused on our own needs and our own wants. But rather than that, what would it look like if we started trusting God? What would it look like if we worked to love our neighbor? What would it look like if we understood our own forgiveness? So this week, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. And that's to recite the Lord's Prayer as many times as you can. Recite it out loud. And while you're reciting it, consider the fact, okay, and consider what it looks like for Jesus as he taught us how to pray, that it aligns our way of thinking with not our own kingdom, but with God's kingdom, because God's kingdom's different. And right now, the best thing that we can do for our country, for our community, and for our family is to pray the way that Jesus taught and to align ourselves with his kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, God, grateful for the ability to worship you. God, understand that you have forgiven us, and understand that through that we can forgive others. God, it's not easy. This is, for some, an important week. And I look at that, God, and I understand that the fear that we can feel through this is something that can be overwhelming. But God, I would just ask that you give us the strength and the courage to consider what it looks like to not live in our own kingdom, but in your kingdom. God, we love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.